Today I want to give you a taste of Daniel. And Lord willing, I think we'll be in Daniel more than 1 week. I can't do this one in 1 week. It's mission impossible. I can't do it. So I figure that we might be in Daniel for about 3 weeks. It's worth slowing down with. So let's just see what the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray right now. So Father, we thank you for your word. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I thank you that the scriptures equip us. Lord, your word is perfect. Your word is flawless, purified 7 times. And so I pray now as we look into the important book of Daniel, that you would open our hearts to your word. The Holy Spirit would teach us. I pray you would anoint my lips and be glorified. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel is in the 6th century BC. There were from Babylon, as we talked about last week, there was the Babylon was conquered Jerusalem in waves. They took out one wave, another wave, and then finally they destroyed the temple. Remember last week we said that Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem, that Ezekiel went 200 miles north to the Kabar River, but Daniel went into Babylon. And all three of these guys were alive at the same time, at the period with the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. Now, Daniel would have gone into Babylon on the first deportation, the first wave, in about 605 BC, okay? And he would have been a teenager. He was a teenager arriving in Babylon, along with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all given, and their names are godly names. Daniel, look down at verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you see. But the chief official gave them new names. and they gave the name Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They basically had godly Hebrew names, but they were recruited. I should go back to verse 3. I'm reading this in a terrible way. So verse 3, the king ordered Asaphanaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And so the guard took away the choice food and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. And to these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel is an amazing book. It is so accurate when it comes to prophecy that it has been criticized. It's they tried to say, well, another author wrote it centuries later because it predicted the future so well. But the fact is they discovered copies of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls, verifying the date of Daniel as accurate. And so the predictions are just amazing. Josh McDowell with Campus Crusade for Christ wrote a book called Daniel in the Critic's Den, in which he refutes all of the modern critics that would criticize the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is written in Hebrew, but it's also written in Aramaic. Chapters 2 through 7 are in the Aramaic language because that was the language of the Babylonians. Now, the first six chapters have to do with narratives or stories, which are really great stories, like Daniel in the lion's den and things like that. We all know that one. Chapter 7 through 12 is strictly prophetic, strictly speaking of the future. The book of Daniel compares well to the book of Revelation. All but two chapters in the book of Revelation have something in common with the book of Daniel. There's a relationship between the two. So Daniel is a prophetic book that is key. Jesus quoted Daniel. He quoted it in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. He said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, if Jesus called Daniel a prophet, that settles the matter. That settles Daniel the prophet. And so in our story, Daniel, and I'm going to call them by their pagan names, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because everybody, that's easier to memorize for some reason. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought into the king's service. They're teenagers. And the key verse in chapter 1 is verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. I looked up the word resolved in the Hebrew. It means to fix something in a definite place. And it's combined with the word heart. So it means to set your heart in a definite place. To resolve is to say, I am going to do this. Daniel did not want to sin. Now, it would have been easy to say, look, I'm a teenager. I'm away from my Hebrew culture now. Me and my friends can party. We can go crazy. Let's sow some wild oats here in Babylon. That's not what he did. He and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, no, we're going to live for God. We're going to follow the God of our fathers. We're going to follow Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to live for him. And so they consecrated themselves. Consecrate. I looked that up. One definition is the dedication of oneself in worship and in service to God. The dedication of one's life in worship and in service of God. You see, Jesus Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. And he was buried and he rose. You know that. And whoever believes in him as the Son of God, who believes he is the Son of God, risen from the dead, experiences forgiveness of their sins, the free gift of eternal life. But then our response, and so God begins to sanctify us. He sets us apart as holy, and he does a work in us. But I do believe we have a free will. In our free will, we need to make a decision. I want to live for God. I want to live to follow Christ. I am in love with, I love him because he first loved me. I will worship him. I will serve him. God doesn't force you to serve him. It is a privilege to be a servant of God. It is a privilege to be a follower of Christ. And Daniel is a servant of God. He says, he resolved not to defile himself. Now, the food that they would have served in Babylon and the wine and so forth, Hebrew culture did not strictly forbid wine, by the way, but the food would have been included food that was not according to Jewish dietary law. They would have been eating, you know, pork. They would have been eating shrimp or things that they shouldn't be eating according to Jewish dietary law. So when it says they became vegetarians, it is not making the biblical case to you and I that we must all be vegetarians. If you choose to be one, God bless you. I have some friends that's just their conviction. They want to be, and we don't judge each other. But Jesus made it clear that all foods are clean. We are not under dietary law. I don't think that's the primary point here. I think that they were healthier and they were better because they chose to honor God. because they chose to honor God. It wasn't the vegetables that made them look better. That might have been part of it, but it was the Lord. And when the 3 years were over and they appeared before Nebuchadnezzar, all these young graduates of his three-year school, the 3 years were over, they were 10 times better. They were smarter. They had dedicated themselves. You know, if you choose to live for God, you can achieve. It is actually amazing what the human capacity is. I once went to a conference that talked about our forefathers, and some of them, they were becoming lawyers at age 14. If you really take a child and you apply a human mind to serving God and not wasting time, it is amazing what can be done. Daniel was one of those guys. Daniel was dedicated to the Lord, first of all, and then all these other things, the literature and all the other wisdom, he excelled. He excelled. And these four young men excelled so much that Daniel, it says, remained in Babylon all the way until the time of King Cyrus, during the entire 70 years of the captivity. The other three young men, as we will see, they went out into the province. They didn't stay in the city. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went out, and we'll see that in chapter 3. So, but these four men would be used greatly by God, greatly by the Lord. So chapter 2, I want to look at chapter 2. Let's begin reading. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." And the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. And here we begin the Aramaic. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers. He said, "This is what I firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house is turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive gifts and rewards and honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." And once more they replied, "Let the king tell the servant his dream. We'll interpret it." And the king says, "You know, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time. You realize that, you know." So he basically, I'm going to paraphrase this. He says, "If you don't tell me what I dreamed, I'm going to kill you." Imagine that. That's pretty high expectations, you know. What if President Trump said to his cabinet, "Tell me what I dreamed or you're all dead." You know, he couldn't do that. But I mean, imagine this crazy king, this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. "I had this dream. Now I want you to tell me what it was. And then you interpret it for me." And they're all going, "That's too difficult." In verse 11, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." And this made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was set to put the wise men to death. So the men went to look for Daniel and his friends, and he told them, "When Arioch, the commander," verse 14, "of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him," notice this, "with wisdom and tact." Diplomacy. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch explained the matter. And at this, Daniel went to the king and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So I love that Daniel answered with wisdom and tact. If someone comes to you, you're all going to get killed because you, unless you tell them the dream, they could have gone, what? No. But he didn't. He says, why did the king do this? Can we have a little time? And he goes and he calls his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I think we need a prayer meeting, guys. Let's have a prayer meeting. So they're all praying, oh, God, please show us. And God reveals the dream to Daniel. What would that be, like a word of knowledge? To know something you couldn't otherwise know? You know, that's one of the gifts mentioned in the scripture, by the way. You know, when you, I don't understand how it works. Have you ever had God just show you something you shouldn't otherwise know? That is a gift that can be exercised. Well, Daniel had this gift very powerfully. He had this gift of, it was revealed to him what the dream was. So verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, the assistant of the king. He said, don't execute the wise men. Take me to the king, I'll interpret the dream. So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, he said, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain it to the king, the mystery he has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Notice that Daniel's response is to take no credit at all. He says, no man could possibly do what you want, king, but God can do it. He gave all the glory to God. God will tell you your dream. He's not saying, Daniel could have said, hey, I'm saving a lot of lives here. You magicians, I'm going to save your lives right now. He didn't take any credit for it at all. He just said, God can do it. God's going to do it right now. God's going to do it. Boy, God help us that we can learn to do that. Just point everything to God. Everything to God. That's what I desire to do. That's what I spoke at the missions conference down in Southern California. You know about that. And the next morning, a gentleman that I really admire, who's been a leader down there, he's in his 80s, he came up to me and he said, you managed to give all the attention to Jesus. I hope he was right. But he couldn't have said a nicer thing to me. You gave all the attention to Jesus. And that's what you want to do. You want to say, God did it. God did it. That's wow. That's a goal, to give glory to God. And so he then interprets this dream. And I'm going to allow me to paraphrase if I can speak. In verse 31, he says, you looked, O king, and there you saw a large statue, enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was pure gold, chest was silver, thighs of bronze, and its legs were iron, and the feet were partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And he goes on to say that there was a rock that knocked over this statue and it became a mountain and filled the whole earth. And so he goes on to say, what you've just dreamed, king, and here's the interpretation, is that you're the statue. Is you are the head of gold. Yours is the most powerful kingdom. Babylon is an amazing kingdom. After you will come another kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the chest of silver. And after that will come a weaker kingdom, which will be the kingdom of Greece, which is a reference to the brass. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Common view of this interpretation. Followed by the ten... I'll get it, hang on. Followed by the legs of iron, which is Rome. And the ten toes, which come from that, being partly of baked clay and partly of iron. In other words, hard and brittle. Thought to be the kingdom of the Antichrist in a revived Rome, where the Europe plus ten other nations, either in Europe or other nations, form a one world confederation. And it's partly brittle because if you remember, of the ten, three of them actually challenge its leadership and only seven. The ten become seven. And you read about that in Revelation 13. And it correlates. And so he saw basically in one dream future kingdoms. He saw his kingdom, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then a revived Roman Empire in the last days. Or a one world government in the last days. But then this whole statue is hit by a rock as the rock goes boom, 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 and just knocks it over. And notice it's in verse 45, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut off the mouth of a mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the thing. The rock is, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. All human government will be no more. What's that song? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. As the kingdom of God, as Jesus Christ comes again and establishes his governance of the earth, we believe that there will be a thousand-year millennium, according to Revelation 20. There'll be the theocracy that God always intended, where God is ruling the world. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And so, human government. And it's very interesting that in chapter 3, right after chapter 2, what does Nebuchadnezzar then do? He builds a 90-foot statue. Read it. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up in the province, notice, not in the city, in the province of Babylon. And he required all of his officials to bow down and worship it whenever music was played. You can read it on your own. It's just an overview, remember. And whenever the music would be played, you had to fall down. If you didn't fall down and worship, you would be thrown into the blazing furnace. How tall was the thing? If you read in the Aramaic, it's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. In other words, 666. The Nebuchadnezzar's is a type in chapter 3 of the Antichrist, the government of the Antichrist, if you will, with the 666 that wants to be worshipped. And unless you take the mark of the beast, you know, you will die type of thing. And but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to this tall statue. And so verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, you know, do you think your God can save you from this fire? I'm paraphrasing. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. I think something that we need to understand, tell me what you think about this, or just, you know, don't literally tell me, but just pay attention to this. We are living in a fallen world. Amen? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They listened to the serpent. And Satan is described as the god of this age, the prince of the lower atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Many such titles. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all this I can give to you. It's been given to me and I can give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus did not dispute that. Jesus just said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. So even though the world is still beautiful, I like a sunset, I like a tree, I think there's still a lot of things that we can see God's handiwork. There's also something hanging over this planet, which is fallen. It is a fallen planet. Human government fails. Human government comes short. I like the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you ever read that story? You know, the kids, it's an imaginary story. They go into the land of Narnia. And Narnia is covered with snow. And it's, you know, it's a spell by the Wicked Witch. And only when Aslan, the lion, comes can the spell be broken and Narnia be restored. In a way, the world is like that now. We are saved out of this world to follow Christ. We are followers of Jesus. We've been born again. We are the assembly of those escaping out of this world, the church, the ecclesia. But we are still in a fallen world. And it's only when Jesus comes back again that things will be made right. So the fallen kingdoms of this world, and he makes this 90-foot statue, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we're not going to follow that. We're not going to bow down to it. And so the guys with the fire make the fire even hotter and hotter and hotter, and as they do so, the soldiers themselves are actually burned up. And then they put the three young men in, And they see in the flames a fourth person. And he says, didn't I just put three in the fire? In verse 25, he says, I see four men, and one of them looks like a son of the gods. I believe the fourth is Jesus Christ. When we go through the fiery trials, God's presence is then with us. Jesus is that much closer to us. And so as they come out of there, it says that there was not even a smell. They should come out of the fire. There's not even a smell of being burned on their clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. So verse 30, he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, a question that's to be asked here is, where is Daniel? Well, Daniel was in the city of Babylon. This is in the province. You know Daniel would not have bowed down to this 90-foot statue, this 666 statue of gold. What was Nebuchadnezzar saying? He's saying, despite the dream that I had about my kingdom being replaced by Medo-Persia, Greece, he said, no, my kingdom's forever. Imagine the Eric, 90 foot of gold. I will be worshipped. My kingdom will be worshipped. So he's a type of Antichrist. Daniel is a type of the church raptured that does not go through the Great Tribulation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a type of the 144,000 or of Israel that is preserved through the Great Tribulation. That typology is important. It's not minor. You have Enoch in the book of Genesis is taken up. And then Noah goes through the flood, a type of the rapture and the 144,000 or Israel. The rapture goes first. We don't go through the Great Tribulation. And then Israel is preserved through Enoch, Noah, Daniel, these three guys. Also, Lot being taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it's destroyed, a type of the rapture. Jesus is going to rapture the church. I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He says that, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are still living will be caught up. There is a group of people still living that will be caught up to be with the Lord, and we will meet the Lord. And God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. The wrath of God has been removed from us, church, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But the world which rejects Christ will experience God's wrath in a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. So, a lot of biblical typology here. Now, I know you're saying, I'm going to think I'm glutting you, but I want you to notice chapter 4 and then we'll be done. I'm going to highlight chapter 4 because it all kind of ties together. In chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, to the people, nations, and men of every language who live in the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from one generation to the next generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream. So I'm going to summarize this to keep it briefer. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about a tree that is cut down. All the birds were living in the tree in verse 12, but a voice said, cut the tree down and strip its branches. And then it says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live among the animals. Let his mind, verse 16, be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass him by, 7 years. Again, the length of the tribulation. And the decision is announced by its messengers. So he tells this dream to Daniel. And in this chapter, Daniel says, I would wish this dream would happen to your enemies. And because he tells him this dream prophesies that he's going to lose his kingdom. And now begin reading it in verse 28. All of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Stay with me. Chapter verse 28 till the end of the chapter. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace in Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like claws of a bird. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride. Daniel interpreted the dream, and he briefly seemed to repent, but he didn't mean it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fire, and he sort of seemed like he was going to repent, but he didn't. And he's still full of pride. He's still all about Babylon, 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 Babylon. And now he has this dream, and Daniel's very tactfully says, if you would repent, this won't happen to you, king. But he doesn't even listen to his own dream. And so he goes out one day, a year later, after this dream, after all the experiences he's had, and he stands out on his porch and he looks at the gardens of Babylon. Babylon was magnificent, by the way. The walls around the city of Babylon were 300 foot thick, a football field wide walls. The height was really incredible. It was basically impregnable, except, as we will see if you're here next week, there was a water that went into the city under at the bottom of the castle, and the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's recorded in both Babylonian writings and in Medo-Persian writings historically, they dried up the water, and in one night, because the guards had been drunk and left the gates down there, they went through the water thing and captured Babylon in one night. We'll talk about that more. But it was a magnificent, seemingly impregnable city, the city of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. And he's sitting there in the city of Babylon, he goes out, oh, this is my great kingdom. I've made this for my glory, for my majesty. And boom. At that point, a voice speaks to him and says, you're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your mind for 7 years. And he goes out, and for 7 years, he starts eating grass like an animal. It's a picture you can see. And he grows these really long fingernails, like claws. And his hair looks like, you know, looks like he's feathers. He looks like an animal. At that time, if you would have said, where's the king? Oh, that's him out there. He's eating grass right now. You know, you would have seen this. In 7 years, he's a king. So, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. I love that verse. You know the difference between a bad mind and a good mind? Whether you put your eyes to heaven. Sanity is, Jesus is Lord. God, I believe in you. And in a sense, you know, we're all a little crazy, I guess, but in a sense, your mind is restored when you enter into a right relationship with God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a calm and undisturbed mind. God gives you a right mind. The Holy Spirit who lives in you is a spirit of power, dunamis, and that enables you to love, and that enables you to have a sound mind. It all is because of the indwelling of God in your heart. And here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's down there eating that grass, and at the end of 7 years, he looks up to heaven, and his sanity is restored to him. And I praise the Most High. Now, I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. This pagan king, I believe we will see him in heaven. I don't know what we'll talk about, but we'll be worshiping the Lord. And he says, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does whatever he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the people of the earth, no one can hold him back his hand and say, what have you done? And at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. and I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And get this verse, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. A lot of pride in this world. Have you noticed that? A lot of pride. Sometimes I see an athlete or somebody just acting so proud. I just go, ugh, don't do that. God's going to humble mankind. He's going to humble all mankind. You know, there's a lot of foolish pride. He's all of mankind. It says that in Isaiah. He's the pride, the arrogance of man will be brought down sooner or later. You can either do it, humble yourself, and God will, or God's going to have to humble you. Those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So I believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to God. You're going to see, if you're here next week, chapter 5, we'll pick it up right where we left off here. You'll see his grandson, King Belshazzar, his grandson, who we'll call him his father, but it's really the grandson, who does not humble himself. And we'll see the handwriting on the wall and the fall of Babylon in one night. But the 70-year reign of Daniel, of Babylon, of captivity, Daniel was there the whole time. And this book shows us that even though there are earthly kingdoms, God is sovereign over man. He's sovereign. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God, it says in Revelation 15. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're waiting for that time. Awesome book of prophecy. And I think I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. We see that you always have your light in the midst of the darkness. And you use these four young men to represent you, Lord, three of which were willing to give up their lives and go into the fire rather than worship a pagan god. I pray that we would be like Daniel, resolving not to defile ourselves. That we would be like these three young men who would not bow down to the statues and the gods of this world, but choose to live for you. Choose to be consecrated to you, Lord, to worship you, to serve you. You're worthy of all that we are. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you're so merciful. I see your mercy to Nebuchadnezzar, that you were willing to draw even him. You were so patient with him. And you're patient with each of us as you draw our hearts to you. So, Lord, we just confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, and in his name we have life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.